Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be together this morning. This past week, my family and I went for a vacation. The first time that we were talking about it, I think this is the first time we've actually done something that wasn't like just go see family, but was actually we're going to take our family on a little mini vacation. And so we took, just for a couple of nights, Thursday night and Friday night, we went camping out in the woods up in North Carolina. And we had a great time. And here's a map of some of the area around where we were camping. And on Friday, here we were over here in our campsite, and we decided we would hike over to Ranger Falls and go see this little waterfall over there. Now, mileage-wise, that's not a lot. And it feels like when you're out there in the woods, like this is something you can do. And so we set out, and we went off, and the kids were ready, and we went out on our little hike. And the little problem with this is between there and there, it's a mountain. And so this was Rebecca's step counter thing here. This is counting flights of stairs that you've climbed. So we didn't make it. We got close, and then we talked to some of the hikers coming back, and they said it's not worth it. The waterfall just about dried up. And so what we did was we went back to the campsite, and the next day we got in the car and we drove to a real waterfall. And this one was right next to the road, and we were able to drive to it. It's a lot better. So I want to talk this morning about mountains. We've been talking for the last couple of, I guess for over a month now, we've been talking about teaching the gospel to people. And what we've found as we've been talking about this idea of sharing your faith with someone else is that there's a lot of challenges. And the reason why we'd all like to do it a lot more and that we maybe don't do it as much as we feel like we need to is because there's typically, it seems pretty simple, like here's your destination where you want to get to, but then when you really get down to thinking about it, there's always that big mountain right there in the way. There's something that gets in the way that keeps us from teaching the gospel as much as we'd like to do. And so we've talked about a lot of different mountains that we've had challenges with. I mean, last week we talked about praying about those. That one of the solutions is get down on your knees and talk to God about it. If there's something that's holding you back, talk to God about it, and He wants to help you with it. But this morning, I want to get into a real specific one and really give us the tools to scale that mountain. And this mountain right here is the big challenge of, what do I say? If I'm going to teach the gospel to someone, I mean, great idea. I love the idea of helping someone get to heaven. I mean, what could be better than that? But for me to say something to them, it's a really big book. And if I'm supposed to teach this whole thing to somebody, how in the world am I going to do that? I mean, I have enough trouble just me learning it. How am I going to tell them about it? And so this morning's lesson is titled, How Do I Teach the Gospel? What do I say? Okay, so what we're going to do is I hope that by the end of this lesson, we are going to have the tools we need to overcome this challenge. And the way I want to do this is I'm going to help us brainstorm how to say it, what to say, and then I'm going to show here's some things that I've said before that I think have worked well. But what I really want to leave you with is giving you the tools to find your own things. If there's some other approach that you want to use to teaching the gospel, you're able to find that and able to show it to someone else. Now, I think there is so much benefit in finding your own unique way to teach the gospel. I think as I've talked to different people about teaching the gospel, what I've found is that there's a million different ways you can teach the gospel. As long as it's truth and it's coming out of here, you're on the right track. And really, I mean, it feels like there's as many ways to teach the gospel almost as there are verses in the Bible, because there's so many passages that point us towards Jesus in different ways. So there's so many different ways we can do this, but I want to try to lay out, here's some simple approaches we can use, all of us can use to do this. Now, here's why I think this is so important. Here's why I think this is worth teaching a whole lesson on, and then just really getting in and talking about a lot. And three things that I'm going to give you on this. One is this verse right here. 1 Peter 3:15. Here's what it says. Here's a piece of it. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. All right, there's a command. That's to everybody. This is Peter talking, inspired, talking to us and saying, hey, always be ready. Now, what is interesting about this is he does not say that everybody has to actually do this. Like, you don't get to go to heaven unless you've gone and converted somebody. He doesn't actually get out there and say that. Instead, what he says is everybody needs to be prepared. That you need to be ready for that opportunity. And so if we're sitting here feeling like, I don't think I could ever teach the gospel to someone, well, then I failed this one. Because he's saying here, you need to be ready, you need to be prepared. So every Christian, all of us, regardless of how old, how young you are, who you are, what your skill set is, whether you feel like you're a good teacher or a poor teacher, every Christian needs to be prepared to explain what they believe. That's what we're going to get into this morning. So that's one reason I think this is so important. Another reason is, just a simple one, if you're prepared, you never know, God may open up an opportunity. You may be thinking, well, I don't need to be prepared. I know my situation. I never have opportunities to share the gospel with someone. If you're prepared, you never know, God may open up that opportunity and you may use these things you've prepared. Next on the list, I believe that once you've gone through this process of preparing yourself to teach the gospel to someone, it will give you so much more confidence in talking to someone about the gospel. Even if you never get to the point where you sit down and open up a Bible with them and you say, all right, hey, let's look at this passage. Hey, go over here. Let's look at this passage. Even if you're not going to get into a really intensive Bible study with someone, just the fact that you have mentally worked through this process on your own, I think it's going to give you so much more confidence when you're just going out and you're just talking to people about God. But finally, when you do this, it's going to help you grow as well. And what I found so often is the more I prepare to teach other people, the more it helps me as well. And so if you can just go through the simple process of formulating in your mind, what is it that I believe? What is the gospel? What did Jesus teach? Why do I believe that? Where did that come from in here? If you go through that process, it'll strengthen you so much as well. Okay, so let's get in here and try to figure this out. Here's two important keys to understanding this and doing this right. First key is keep it simple. When you're going through and you're formulating in your mind, what does the gospel actually teach? You don't need every single possible detail. You don't have to teach all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You really can just boil it down. Just think in your mind, all right, what are just the basics of what someone would need to know to become a Christian? And let's just start there. Just how can you get down just those simple few things and put those into your mind? So that's the first one, is keep it simple. But the second one is make sure it's based on the Bible. Make sure that your understanding of what the gospel is actually comes from here, that it actually is, you can put your finger on a verse for what you're teaching, and that's going to give you so much more confidence, and it's going to make you sure you're actually teaching what is in here instead of, well, you know, our church, we usually say such and such. That's not how to teach the gospel. Okay, so let's get in and think through how to do this. What I want to do is I want to break it down, and if you want to take notes, I think this is one of the best kind of lessons for taking notes. I just want to write down, here's what we could boil the gospel down to, just a few points. And then we're going to find some scriptures we can match up with that. So, there's a lot of different ways you can do this. After I've put these up here, it may be that you'll say, well, I would have added such and such a point. Or, I don't know about that point, I would have rephrased that one or taken that one off. So, that's why I'm doing it here, and my challenge for all of us is go home and go through the same process by yourself at home. But I usually like to start out by helping people understand who God is. Just understand the character of God. And so many important things about that. It'll help you see his authority and his power. And as we're going to dig into this one, you're going to see this one's foundational for everything else. So seeing who God is, then seeing our sin, seeing our own guilt, making it personal, then seeing the solution, Christ's love for us, what he did, and then seeing what I need to do about it. There we go. 4 points. That's how I would summarize the gospel real succinctly and real simply. We got to start out with the foundation of who is God anyway, and then what I've done against God, how God's tried to rectify that, and then how I can, what my response to God needs to be. Now, before you get into any of that, it's really important to have some kind of biblical foundation. That if you're going through all these things and the person doesn't even believe that this book even came from God, then you're going to have a challenge there. So having some kind of foundation in that as well is really important. Now, you'll notice with these points, this is, it doesn't get into off into all of the challenges. Well, I've been taught before that such and such and such and such. In this lesson, all we're going to do is just a very basic, simple, what's the gospel? And with a lot of people you might teach, this is a great starting point. You go through teaching them these kinds of things, they may be converted just from that, or what you may find is this builds you a good foundation that you can talk about all those weird concepts after that. But if we first got to get these basic, simple ones down before we can get off into any other things with some sort of false teaching that so-and-so's been taught or this weird twist they had or any of those kinds of things. Another thing what you'll notice with this is it kind of assumes that there is a God. If you're teaching somebody and let's say they don't believe there's a God, they're completely an atheist, or you start talking to them about how the Bible is God's word and they say, I absolutely refuse to believe that. Well, this stuff, this might not be the best lesson to start with, but I'll tell you, sometimes, even when somebody says, I don't believe the Bible came from God, you can still go in there and say, well, that's fine, but you want to read it? And they'll read it, and you just go through these things, and after a while, they'll start to say, you know, I didn't know it said that. You know, it does kind of make sense. And sometimes that's an approach. For some other people, they're, no, I really don't care to read it since I don't believe anything in it. And then you go use some other approach, and we can, maybe another lesson, we'll talk about that. If you have a friend who just absolutely doesn't believe in God whatsoever, what is some kind of different approach? But this approach here, I think, is really helpful for really most of the people I meet around this area, which is people who are kind of casually religious. If you have a friend who's just sort of, they're kind of religious, they go to church every so often, they've been a few times, they know a few things, but don't really know the gospel, really. Then if you go through and you talk about these basics, some of it they'll be familiar with it, some of it they won't, and it's going to really help them get to where they need to be to follow God. Okay, so that's our basic outline. Now, how do we teach that to somebody? Let's start putting in some verses with this. So first of all, just the basic one you could put up here with the Bible being God's word is 2 Timothy 3:16. Probably a lot of us have that memorized. Let's flip over there and just talk about the context of that just for a minute. The 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. This passage is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Timothy, and he's encouraging him and trying to tell him there's a lot of people out there who are teaching things that aren't right. And then he tells Timothy, now what you need to do is you need to go back to what is right, which is God's scriptures. And the way he explains that here, you can kind of talk a little bit about what happens in the earlier chapter, but then once you get down to verse 14, here's what Paul says to Timothy. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, known from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So here he says, what you need to do, the way you need to grow, is you need to be in this. And the reason you need to be in this is because it came from God. He says it was breathed out by God. And so it's important for people to understand right from the beginning is that this book is not just something that some people came up with. This book claims, it claims to have originated from God, which means that either it was written by liars or it actually did come from God. All right, so that's a good thing, to good foundation to start with, and you can talk about that a whole lot, and it may be that you'll go into that and they'll say, that's interesting, I don't think I really agree with that. Okay, well, we can keep going, that's fine, but it's nice to know that when we're talking about this book, to know at least what it claims. Okay, now let's get further. So now what about how do we understand who God is? Well, the text that I love to use, and I've used a whole bunch of times, is Acts 17. So turn over there. Acts 17 is Paul preaching a sermon to a bunch of people who didn't know anything about God. Now, as you fill out your own outline, you may use some of the text that I have, or you may pull your own. The reasons I picked the ones I did, and really, most times I teach this, I rarely teach it the same way twice. But a lot of times, I'll be preparing for this, and I'll think, you know, instead of using that text, let's pull a different one this time. This one might connect better with the person I'm talking to. And so you might do that as well. But the way I usually select what texts work well for this is, one, if it's a really simple text, it's not going to get us off into anything complicated. You can just read it and understand it pretty well. I don't like just using the single verses as much. I like it better when you can have like half a chapter to read so you can really talk about it and they can dig into it and feel out what it means a little better. But the other thing is, pick a text that you're passionate about. Pick something that means something to you. Because if you're excited about it, it's going to help them to see how meaningful it is for them as well. So if you get into these texts and I give you a text and I say, hey, this is a really cool one, and you look at it and you're like, it doesn't really mean a lot to me. Maybe don't use that one. There are so many texts that you can go to that'll teach you who God is. So, I mean, there's throughout Old Testament to New Testament, there's tons of text passages that'll help you understand who God is. Find one that really meant something to you, one that really changed you and helped you understand the breadth of who God is, and see if that's something you can share. Acts 17. Here's why I like Acts 17 and why I'm passionate about this one. This is written to a group of people who don't really have any concept of the true God. Paul is preaching to people there in Athens, and they know about gods, but it's gods plural. They've got this temple to Zeus and Athena and this other god and all these different gods there in Athens. And what Paul does is he goes to them and says, well, you got a few things right, but mostly it's wrong. Mostly you don't understand who God is. And what I find when I study with people, and really when I study personally, is that there's a lot of things I have wrong about God and that other people have wrong about God. That generally, we all have conceptions about who we think God is and who we want God to be, and we're usually a little bit this way or a little too much that way, and we don't really have the true concept of God. This passage, I love it because it just describes God to us in a bunch of different vocabulary. So read this with me. Chapter 17, verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. All right, so the first thing he tells us about God is he is the creator. The very bottom line, first thing you need to understand about God is he made everything. And that one attribute really branches off to teach us about all the other attributes. God made us. How did we get here? We didn't just happen to be here. According to the Bible, we were created by God. Now you think about it. If God actually made us, and I love when you sit down and study this with someone, just helping them think through this process. If you didn't just end up here, if you were actually created by some being, then what does that mean? That would mean he must have some purpose, some plan, some purpose for why he made you. And just all those kinds of things you can start brainstorming through. The concept of you originated because God had this idea that, hey, let's create these people and let's make this planet for them. Let's do all that. Okay, so first thing is he's our creator. The other thing that Paul builds off of that is he says being Lord of heaven and earth. So if he's our creator, then he's also the ruler. That puts him in a very different plane from us. It's not that he's somehow disconnected from us. That, hey, we're over here and we kind of do our thing. And yes, there's this big guy over here. There's this thing that people call God over there that does this thing over here. It's not like that at all. Instead, he's the one, since he created us, he's actually the ruler over everything that exists. He has authority over everything. Boy, this is a huge one. Before you can get into anything else, before you can talk about sin or anything, You've got to establish the fact that God's actually got authority over us. And people may say, well, he should just leave me alone. He doesn't need to have authority over me. The reason he can have authority over us is because he created us. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And here he shows that he's our sustainer. That not only did he just create us way back there, but he didn't leave us alone after that. He continues to provide for us to the very, even to every breath that we breathe comes from God. Now that's huge, the fact that the reason we exist and continue to exist is because God is there helping us along, providing everything we need every single day. Huge claim. Then he says in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he actually is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So here he says we are his offspring, we are his children. And now he gives God the title of Father, basically. So before we had him as this exalted king ruling over everything, now we have this very closeness here. That instead of being far off and just this big king on this throne telling everybody what to do, now he says, but you know, he's actually really close. In fact, he's extremely close. He wants us to seek him, and he's not very far at all because we're his children. And so this one passage, you get the whole spectrum of who God is, all the way from ruler and authority, all the way to the loving, gentle Father. And then he says, verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the heart and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So I like the way here towards the end he says, we should not. This is the first time he tells these Athenians not to do something. He says, don't think of God as this idol. Now, the Athenians, that was completely offensive because the city was full of all these statues. And here he's saying, don't do that. Now, if Paul had just walked up there and said, hey guys, stop doing that. Well, that's meaningless. Why would we listen to you? But what he's saying is, if you understand who God is, now there's something that's right and something that's wrong because of who God is. If you understand who God is, then don't make a statue like that. God wouldn't want that. And he's the ruler. He's the one in charge. And he's your father. And he tells you not to do that. And so here we have the concept of sin introduced. If you can have a God who's an authority, then all of a sudden you have this concept of right and wrong. Right and wrong would not exist if we didn't have this concept of God. So, here we have this concept of God as this authority, and then he ends it with, and he's the judge. He's picked a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. So here you have this one passage, I love it, it just gives you all the spectrum of who God is, all the way from that loving Father, all the way to a judge who's going to judge the world someday. And so here you have all this accountability and everything. So to me, this is just a great passage to start with. You can go through that chapter and you can establish all sorts of things that we need to understand, all sorts of foundations. I mean, at this point, you're ready to hear the gospel because you realize, all right, God loves me so much, and yet I've done so many things against him. Okay, where do you go from there? Now that you've established God's character, where can we go next? What I really want to do after this is help people to personally see their guilt. To personally see how much they've wronged God. We've all got to get to that point. And there's so many passages you can use for this. The passage I like to use is Romans chapter 1. You can turn over there. Romans chapter 1. But really, there are so many passages. And I mean, another good one would be, a fun one is to use the prodigal son. That's one that's kind of emotional, that you can talk about leaving your father and going off and wasting all his possessions. That's a good one for talking about sin. There's a bunch of passages, even in the Old Testament, where you see people turning against God and God's wrath and his punishment against them. So there's so many different passages you can go to help people understand sin is serious. This is not something that's just an oops. This is not something that's trivial. This is something where I have insulted the one who made me. You've got to help people see that. And so Romans 1, I think we just read this passage maybe just a couple weeks ago, and I've used it a lot in a lot of different lessons. So I'm not really going to go into it much here, but what Paul explains is that God revealed himself to all humanity, and then people left that. God revealed his truth, and then people decided to ignore that. And instead of being thankful for what God had done, they went off and just did their own thing. And so you start in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And I like just reading from 18 all the way through the rest of the chapter and talking through each piece with people and just talking about how each step that humanity has made, and talk about how everyone has done this. It's not just us, it's everybody has done this, but it's not just everybody, it's us as well. We've got to include ourselves in this story. And then you get to the end of the chapter, and I think it's so relevant here for people. Because in the earlier part, you can be like, yeah, I could see how he talked about making idols. I could see how those pagans back there in the way back in history, that was wrong for them to do. But then you get towards the end of the chapter, and here's what he says, verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." So basically, they didn't want to follow God, so God said, okay, go do your own thing. And we look around the world and we see exactly that. People who are basing their lives off of what they want to do. And verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." I really like that Paul ends with this list here because it's so comprehensive. It's got the really bad ones that we think of, oh, that's a bad one, murder, boy, is that bad. But and it's got ones like gossip and ones like disobedience to parents or strife. I mean, who hasn't had strife at some point? Who hasn't gossiped a little bit at some point? To where by the end of it, you can't just look over there and say, look at all those bad people. By the end of it, you have to say, look at all those bad people. Right here, sitting right here. Yeah, that's me. I've done that. And so it just makes the plane even, and everybody realizes, yeah, I've done that. And then Paul drops the bomb and says, and they deserve to die. And then you can talk about, well, why is that? And you talk about how if God created us, and if God's the giver of life, then the fact that we would walk away from God and go off and do our own thing means that we aren't going to have the life that comes from God anymore. Instead, we're going to end up with death. And you can talk through all of that. Okay, so I didn't advance my slide. There we go. So there's see my guilt. That's number two. Now that you've really helped someone see the guilt, and you've hopefully you can, I'm sure there's so many passages you can find on that. Once you've hit that one, now if you feel like they really get it and they understand, boy, do I need some help somewhere, then you can finally get to the good news. And there's so many different ways to describe Christ's love for us. The passage I like to use is Isaiah 53. That's a super familiar. We go to it. We talk about it at the Lord's Supper all the time. The reason I like this one is, one, it's neat that it's prophetic. It's so cool that this passage is actually written before Jesus even came. So you can talk a little bit about prophecy and everything and how God had this huge plan. But then if you get in it and read through it, it really describes it very vividly exactly what Christ did spiritually for us. So turn back to Isaiah 53. What I like to do here is we'll talk about Jesus coming, and most people are kind of familiar with it. Even if someone doesn't know much of anything about the Bible, they probably know something about the story of the cross or something about Jesus' birth or something. But you can go through and you talk about Jesus being born and then him teaching and doing miracles and stuff, and then the way he was led off and crucified and all of that. And then you can talk about what was the point of this. And Isaiah 53 gives us the point, and it paints it so emotionally that I think if you get in and read that passage with someone, it touches you. Isaiah 53 verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So this is just, you can talk about every phrase in this chapter, and sometimes we'll go through and we'll talk about it quite a bit. I mean, here Jesus comes, and it's poetically described here, but it's just like, there was nothing about Jesus physically that you'd really be attracted to him. He didn't really look like a movie star or anything. But then in verse 3, it says, "And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." So you just talk about the tragedy of, here's Jesus who came and lived this perfect life and this life of love for everyone. And then you have people just completely rejecting him over and over, more and more people just completely rejecting him. And then verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." And then we can ask the question, smitten by God, that means God struck him. Why would God strike him? That seems really strange. Why is that? Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." And then you can get into the beautiful picture talking about how he chose to take the punishment. Instead of us being punished, he was punished. That he was pierced for our transgressions. It wasn't that he had done wrong, we did the wrong, and he got pierced for it. And you talk about the visual of the piercing, of how his hands were pierced and everything, and all of that kind of stuff. And then he says, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We're like these sheep. We all wandered off and did our own thing, just wandering everywhere. And then instead of us paying the consequences for our actions, he took all that, and God laid it on him, and he had to bear that, and he dealt with the consequences of that. Okay, very, very powerful. You can go through that whole chapter if you want to and just talk through all that. So much to think about, of just the power of God's love and what he did for us there. Okay, once people understand that, and they've understood what it meant for Jesus to die for us. Now it's time to, let's go back to this slide. Now it's time to get this fourth one. See what I need to do. What's my response need to be to all of that? Now, two mistakes we often make with this. One is that sometimes people will teach the gospel and they'll stop at number 3. Just talk a lot about how much God loves us and it ends there. Well, that's not good, because then what do? I don't know. Other mistake is we skip 1 through 3 and we start on number 4. That's also a mistake. Don't start by just saying, all right, here's what you need to do. You need to go be baptized, or you need to start following God, get your life turned around. That's not step 1. What you need to do is start back with all these other things so people have the motivation, so they actually understand what this is all about. Okay, once you're ready for that, now let's go to number 4. And for number 4, here are some texts you can use. The end of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Acts 2, 37 through 39, and then the end of Acts 8 there. There's so many texts you can use for this, but really to think, the way I try usually do this is I start with the passages of the Great Commission. That's Matthew 28. You do the end of the book of Matthew or the end of Mark, even the end of Luke. Sometimes I hit all 3. Basically, and here's the way I tie it all together that I think works so well. You just told them the story of Jesus. You've gone through and you talked about Jesus dying, and you can talk about Jesus being resurrected and the triumph he had there and everything with that. And then you ask him, so what do you think he wanted us to do? And you can think about it. Well, I don't know. What do you think he wanted us to do? Well, what if we asked him? What do you think he would have told us right after he did all this? After he died and was resurrected, what would he tell us that he wants us to do? And it turns out he did. As soon as he's resurrected, right before he goes up into heaven, he tells us exactly what he wants us to do. And so you get there to Matthew 28, and here it is. I mean, just bam, bam, bam. Really clear, really simple. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" So there we go back to the authority. We started with the authority of God. Jesus says, I have all that authority. Okay, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So first thing he says is go make disciples. Now, disciple, you could talk about this word, a disciple is a follower. So Jesus wants us to actually follow him. He doesn't just want something that we say, oh yeah, I'm so happy he loves me. No, he actually wants us to get up and follow him. All right, how do we do that? Well, he explains here. He talks about how we need to be baptized. And we can, the belief and repentance, that one's not in the Matthew 28 passage, but we're going to get some passages to talk about that. But in Matthew 28, the thing he talks about is being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then observing all these commanded. Not that it just means you just be baptized and you're done. No, then you keep learning and following and obeying what he says. That's what Jesus wants us to do. And so you dig into that and talk through what all that means. Then you can go to the Mark 16, the end of Mark, and do that as well if you want. If you do that passage, you'll get to talk about belief. That one talks about belief there. But then you can go to the end of Luke, and the last chapter of Luke, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he talks a little bit about repentance. So if you want to, you can hit all three of those passages. They connect together really well, and you get all the facets of this here. But then what I like to do is, after I've talked about what Jesus said to do, then I'll say, okay, now that we've seen what Jesus said to do you think the apostles actually did it? Well, I don't know. Let's find out. So you get in the book of Acts and you go through and you start reading the passages of what the apostles taught. And you find out it's exactly this. They did it just exactly like Jesus said. But the beautiful thing in the book of Acts is it's examples. And you can see it visually. You can see people doing this. So Acts chapter 2. That's a great one. Let's just look at that one. We've read it a million times. But it's just so clear, so simple. Acts 2 verse 37. This, you can talk about how this is a sermon that Peter's preaching, and he gets to the end of it. He tells them, you've sinned, you've done all this, and then he tells how Jesus died and was resurrected and all this, and they say, well, what do we do? And Peter says, all right, let me tell you, here's what you need to do. Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So here you have, he's got repentance and baptism right there. Said just like Jesus said to say. That's what you need to do. Now, you can continue to go through Acts. I've just got one more text up here from Acts. But the beautiful thing with the book of Acts, you can go through each of those conversion stories and see what did the people do. And it goes right along with this. Sometimes you get various details on it. But as you study through those, people visually see it. And the one that I found is typically the most helpful for people is once we get to the end of Acts chapter 8. And that's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And let's not read it right now. We don't have a lot of time. But basically, you read it before. That's where the Philip meets the guy on the road to going back to Ethiopia, and the guy's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "Well, I don't know what this means." And Philip gets up and he starts teaching him what it means. And I love connecting this one after we've already read Isaiah 53, because then I'll say, "Hey, it's what we just read." And the guy's connecting it to conversion here. And so the guy reads it, and then he says, hey, can I be baptized? And Philip baptizes him there. And so you see this really beautiful, just simple picture of how to become a follower of Jesus. And usually once we get to that one, people feel like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It's not confusing anymore. And so just going through a few of those conversion accounts. All right. That's the concept of how to teach people. Once you have all this in your mind, just think through. Hopefully, maybe you've taken some notes on this. But what I want to challenge you to do is think through those passages and then think, well, how would I teach it? Is that how I would do it? Is there a better approach I might use? Maybe I'd switch out this passage or that passage. But whatever you do, thinking through, how can I explain my faith to somebody else? How can I make it nice and clear and simple? And I believe every Christian needs to go through this process. Think through nice and clear and simple. How do I explain that to somebody else? Here's the beautiful thing about it as you're doing this. This verse right here, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Here's what Paul says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. To me, this verse fills me with confidence that when I go out and teach people, you know, there's so many times I've said completely the wrong thing, and I've used a passage and that shouldn't have been the right one to use there, and I've kind of goofed this up and stumbled around and just made a mess of the whole thing. And then there's been times where I've kind of done that and the person's actually figured it out and come to know Christ. And what you see over and over again is, it's not me. It's not you. If you're doing it correctly the way God wants you to be teaching people, it's God's word that's at work. Find the passages that are powerful and really mean a lot to you, and then share those with people and let those passages really speak to those people. Because here's what Paul's explaining. He says that God's word is at work. The word is working inside of them to change them and make them into who God wants them to be. So rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit working through his word. Let's see the power of that gospel message. All right, let's do that. Let's put our minds to work on this and find out what we can do to better teach people the gospel and how we can be equipped to overcome that difficult mountain. I want to end by saying that if you're not a Christian, then we presented it. That's the gospel message. It's clear and it's simple. It's beautiful. It's a story of God being our Father, God being our ruler, God giving us commands, and God creating us. And then when we turned against God and went against all of his rules and everything and turned our backs on him, he loved us enough to want to forgive us. And then if we come to him and we believe and we repent and we're baptized and we begin living that life as a follower of him, then he's promised, he's faithful, he'll forgive us of those sins, and we can be that new creation with him. If you're subject to that invitation, then we invite you to come and to listen to that gospel message and be baptized. Please come forward while together we stand and we sing.